Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this gorgeous spring weekend in the Great Northwest. That was a joke, okay? Today is actually my wife's birthday today. But in order to celebrate, kind of we had a big thing we did yesterday kind of throughout the day, and I'm so glad it was actually indoors. We did not plan an outdoor picnic yesterday, so that was a really good idea. That worked out. My in-laws are here too. Good to see all of you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 15. There are paper Bibles around the room if you did not bring one. There's also a lot of those electronic ones on your phone and such as that. And we're going to kind of focus in on just the first few verses of John chapter 15 in our study through these critical chapters. The chapters we're tackling are last week John 14, today John 15. Next week, John 16, which Matt's going to walk us through, Matt Keysweather, and then John 17, the fourth Sunday of April. And in these 4 weeks, we're going to tackle, we're sort of try to, as a church, concentrate on these four places. These chapters are really one, as we described last week, they are one segment of a discourse, almost a prayer and a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples right before his own death. And so you need to think of those four chapters when you learn your Bible in that kind of a context. He was talking about what it means to be a true follower of Christ, of Jesus. What he was trying to talk about what it means to be truly attached to Christ and have a life of impact. And so a real meaningful life. And think of the setting in this way. So again, I like just the historical setting itself. I think it's important to know this. So the life of Jesus is lived near the end of his 3 years. Right at the end, there's this last week, and there's that Palm Sunday, which we had a few weeks ago, when he entered into Jerusalem, and that set in motion the last few events of Jesus' life, which ended on a Friday at his physical death on the cross, right? And then Easter Sunday morning. This prayer, John 14, 15, 16, 17, these four whole chapters dedicated to this conversation in and around that time that Jesus met with them and had that Lord's Supper, that last supper, that communion meal. Intimate words that he was sharing with an intimate crowd. On the outside of this room, okay, was a crowd of people who are already being stirred up to say, who is this guy? Who is this man? On the Sunday, the big crowds welcomed him into the city, but in this sense, they were all sitting there saying, we think we ought to kill him, right? And so he was sitting in a city that was turned toward him, but in an inner room and in an inner conversation of four chapters worth, he was sharing words of life, words of light. Darkness on the outside, light on the inside. And the two key verses, one that we studied last week, John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I do, I'll come back and receive you. And that was John 14. And today, John 15, one of the highlighted words, he turns to his disciples and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So that leads us to tell this story. So here, much in the fashion of what I've been doing lately, I'm going to concentrate on verses 1 through 8, even though we could certainly go longer. But let's just focus in on those few verses. So you might, in your own Bible, might want to follow along as I sort of read, all right? Meaning it's kind of the message version a little bit. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to kind of amplify it to make sure we get to the point of John 15. You might want to follow along. Jesus turns to his disciples in this intimate setting, and he says, guys, I am the true grapevine. The true grapevine. And my Father, our Father in heaven, he is the gardener. Don't forget, he, the gardener, the master gardener, he cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You've already been pruned. You, disciples, you in this inner circle of people, you've already been pruned. And you've been purified by the message that I regularly give to you. Now I'm telling you this. Remain in me. Abide in me. Park yourself in me. Live a life that is literally indwelled in me. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Abide in you. Park myself in you. Will not leave you. Because a branch cannot produce any kind of fruit if it is severed or cut away from me. And you cannot be fruitful and bear fruit and live a life of fruitfulness unless you abide in me, remain in me, stay in me, park yourself and your life in me. Yes, Jesus said, I am the vine. And you are the branches. Those who remain in me, abide in me, park themselves in me, find a complete life in me, and I in them, that person will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you cannot do anything. Anyone who does not remain in me, abide in me, park themselves in me, dwell in me, find their life and their home in me, that person will be thrown away like a useless branch that withers up, and those kinds of branches, they are gathered up and to be burned. They'll be gathered up into a pile and they will be burned. But if you remain in me, abide in me, park yourself in me, find your totality of life in me, he says, my words then will remain in you, abide in you, live in you, park themselves in you at all times. And you may ask at that point, you may ask anything that you want, and that will be granted to you. When you produce much fruit, that person who produces much fruit, you will be my true disciples. And this brings great, great glory to the Father in heaven. John 1, verses 1 through 8. Again, it goes on. And I like to amplify it just a little bit as we read through that. Find yourself in this passage. I challenge you to read this chapter a few times this week. Let it seep into your soul. The truth is, there's a story of and this may have happened to you, but there's a story of a kid who grew up in a home where his parents always measured him, the height, right? And every couple, two or three weeks, they'd come and they'd measure again. And all of a sudden, they'd find themselves at this little mark, and hey, it's a little bit higher two or three or four weeks later, or two or three months later than it was the previous time, right? When I was a kid, that happened to me. And this little kid was used to this in his home, and his dad went away on a business trip, kind of an extended business trip. And when he came home, the kid goes, Dad, let's go over to the wall and let's measure you. You've been gone for a few weeks. Let's see how much you've grown. And of course, the dad goes, well, son, it doesn't really work that way. The truth is, I haven't grown any. And the kid had, first off, very confused, going, I don't understand. And then he asked the big question of all, well, why do people stop growing? All right, now we understand biologically the answer to that. But there's a truth to be said for this story as well in that. In fact, I kind of like in the lobby coming in, we had this, the market's a very cool display. Make sure you take the time to look at the wall on the right side as you're leaving, because it has all the different things that Rachel was talking about that we could purchase into and buy into. And it starts with the lower numbers, this $25, whatever it was, and it goes up to a $50,000 clinic, and it's kind of built on a scale. Actually, the way I recommended to the Bulisa team is that's how we raise money. Depending on how high you are, that's how much money you give, right? So Dan DeVries is not here today, and I think that's probably why, because he's in the $50,000 category. So, Cassidy, you're pretty high up there, so you might be worth $25,000 or something like that. But I was having some fun with some little children when they were earlier coming in and marking them and said, oh, you're worth $50. Well, we understand the physical growth of things. We also know that we physically will stop growing, but there is a real pertinent question about that child that asked that question. Why do we stop growing? 12 years ago when our daughter got married to our son-in-law, Patty, of course, like any good wife, gave nice, pleasant instructions to her husband about things that needed to be done around the house and around the yard. That's a joke also. So anyway, as I remember, the one thing that Patty went out and got, she got two climbing rose bushes for us to put in our front yard. And so I planted those. I remember planting them. We planted them up near some wisteria that every year the wisteria gets beautiful. It didn't really bloom that first time. And we went, well, I'll give it another chance. And so it didn't bloom the second year. Finally, every year we've been talking for the last few years, is it going to have anything going to happen? Finally, a couple, two, 3 years ago, we had like four roses bloom on these two rose bushes. But the rose bushes were getting huge. They just didn't have any flowers. A couple little old, you know, wimpy little white rose-looking things that didn't stay very long. And I'm frustrated. And so every year, Patty and I have been talking, should we cut it down, should we cut it down? Well, this year, we had to do some work on our deck. And guess what I did a month ago? They are eliminated, all right? So the reason they're eliminated is because we bought those roses 12 years ago and they had plenty of time to produce something. And they just never did. I am the master gardener of my yard. I chose to eliminate the rose bushes, right? Well, that's so much a part of what this is all about in this story. So what I want you to grasp in your outline, I have a real simple outline. I believe there is a theology of John chapter 15 that becomes very real in our lives. And the first two I'm going to go pretty quick on. And I'm going to park myself especially on point three and a little bit on point four in all of this. But there's the theology that we see in this illustration that Jesus used about the garden in that way. Number one part of this is, what already exists in this world is the divine. The divine. In other words, the eternal. In other words, God. We grasp out of even John 15 that this world is made up already of the divine, the Almighty. He says in John 15, 1, I am the grapevine, Jesus said, and my Father is the gardener, or some translations say, the master gardener. He's in charge. It's his garden. He can do with it whatever he wants, right? That's what John 15 says. In fact, throughout the Bible, there are multiple places where it uses the eternal to illustrate the practical, the eternal stuff like pearls, or the practical stuff to the world of nature to illustrate the eternal. Trees of the field, lilies of the field, sparrows of the air, stars in the heavens, the rose of Sharon. On and on and on it goes. In this case, he says, the true vine. I, Jesus said, am the true vine. And my Father's in charge of everything. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the master gardener. That common visual in that way. In other words, he is the centerpiece of life. Without him, there is nothing. Without him, there is no productivity. And he is the total owner of the garden. Much like I said a while ago, if I planted a rose bush and it was supposed to bear a rose, roses that were supposed to beautify my garden, after a few years, it doesn't get any more chances. I get to choose to take it out. Okay? One of the men in the early service as he was leaving says, here's how I prune in my yard with a chainsaw, all right? If it doesn't agree with me, it comes out. He has the privilege of doing so because it's his yard. This is God's yard. This is God's field. There's a theology there, guys, that you want to grasp onto. This is my Father's world. And he prunes and he does with it what he wants. But here's the kicker. God doesn't just randomly go around and take out stuff like I might do. God does things because he created it for life and for purpose and for reason. And when he prunes and when he weeds and when he takes out stuff, he does it for the sake of the fact that God says, I created this to have eternal purposes attached to it. The divine already exists. But here's point two, which is real simple, is what is available to me who is not divine. He's the divine, not me. What is available to me is divine attachment. I say it that way because in this story, I see that incredible picture here. I'm the vine, Jesus said. The Father is the master gardener. He is in charge of it all. But I am a branch, and I get to be attached to the divine. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You get to be attached to the eternal. That is why deep down in your soul, every human being knows that we were created for something more than just the here and now. I have told many people, I told my father-in-law this the other day in a conversation we had about some things. Whenever I'm trying to describe God to people who have very, very different backgrounds, and we work with people from all the world, I frequently don't go around spouting off scripture and you know, whatever. I go down to the core of that person and I say to them, you know, whether no matter what your background is, no matter what your belief system is, no matter who your parents were, where you're born, I want you to know that you have something inside of you that every human being has, and they have an attachment to the divine. That's why God created you to live, and you know it. No matter what you might believe or not believe about God, no matter what you might believe or don't believe about the eternity and that sort of thing, you will know that for a fact that you were created for eternity. Deep down in your soul, you know it. God made the divine available to us. God made that divine attachment available to us. You are the vine. I am the vine, Jesus said, and you are the branches. And this world is constantly looking for answers that might fulfill that greater life. A better life. An alternate life. And we are told clearly that's why that eternity is deep down in your soul. But there's another point. The third one is this. What is required of us, if we want to have this kind of a life, is a divine cultivation. Now, this is where I want to park for a few minutes. This divine cultivation. John 15 puts it this way. Verse 3 and 4 says, you've already been pruned. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples. You've already been pruned and purified by the message, he tells the 12. But now, remain in me, and I will remain in you. There's almost this picture of you have a job, I have a job, and you have a job. Your job is to remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed, cut away from the vine. And you cannot produce, be fruitful, unless you remain in me. It's a divine cultivation. There's a pruning and an abiding that we need to pay attention to. Together, these are the work of the master gardener, God himself. And this is the picture of what that master gardener, the God of the universe, does in our lives. He's not talking about a wine vineyard, even though that was the obvious visual that he was painting, Jesus was, to those first century people who were very familiar with what a vineyard of wine or of grapes looked like. He's the cultivator. Let's talk about that for a second. Pruning part of that. Pruning my life is what God is trying to do. This is God's part, is pruning my life for a greater harvest. The pruning of my life literally means the trimming off of the areas of my life that no longer have the validity to be able to accomplish what we need. All right? Any athlete knows what this means. You know, anybody in any business knows what this means when we're trying to lay out a budget to work in our company. If our company needs to succeed and it needs to meet the financial goals, what are the things that we need to trim off that's not productive for the goal? So we understand that. And we certainly, like I said, understand the athlete who says, I need to trim off some weight, or I need to trim off this, you know, certain kind of a diet, or these things that I need to do in order to accomplish that goal. So we get that part, but how come we forget it in life? God's part is the pruning of our lives for a greater harvest. It's doing things in our life that, and moving some things around and shifting some things in our life so that we can finally end up doing what we created for. A visual that I grasp heavily and I love. A visual that says to me that God created me for purpose and for reason. God created me for something that's more than just what I can even grasp in my own way and in my own life. It's the constant trimming of my life. One of the things that we do around here a lot is we move people into groups and in these small groups, we call them, and Heather talked about that earlier, and we talk about it a lot around here, but just finding ourselves in a group. I'm in a men's group, which many of you have heard about before, but I'm in a group, and in that circle of men, in this case, we frequently will study verses of Scripture, including this one, and we'll talk about, challenge each other with the question, what is it we need to be trimming out? And in the intimacy of that little circle, it's really kind of fascinating how we find ourselves, some of the guys will say, man, this is really a problem. And we can do that in the intimacy of a friendship that's in a circle like that. This is an issue for me. I need to learn to deal with this. I need some people to help me in this. I need God to prune this for me. God's working on me right now. You've heard people use that phrase. God is working on me right now in these areas. That's an aspect of the pruning of a life. Here's what the other part that I've discovered. It never stops. It hasn't stopped yet for me. Now, I know I'm a really young man. That's also a joke, all right? I have to insert where the jokes are, but it's never really happened for me yet. I have occasionally prayed to God, God, you know, if you want to give me a period of time that's not so difficult, that would be okay with me, right? We get that. But here's the beauty of the pruning of God isn't always just that gigantic, painful slicing off. Now, there are times when God has to do some pretty serious chopping with the chainsaw, as my friend walking out the door said earlier. But if he does, we also understand the fact that God has a bigger picture in mind. God never means ill will for me. He's trying to accomplish in me what he created me for. And in you, what he created you for. And we're the ones that messed up the vineyard pretty badly when we moved into this world. By the choices that we make, by the habits that we've developed, by the different aspects of our lives. And the abiding in him, the divine cultivation, so to speak, with the master gardener in charge of my life means that God sometimes is going to confront us individually with different kinds of issues. It's going to be true when you're 16 years old. It's going to be true when you're 36 years old. It's going to be true when you're 86 years old. One of the books that I would love to write that I probably never will, okay? It's okay. I don't have to. But I had this brilliant idea this last year that when I turned 60, I was going to write a book or write a little, not a book, but just put together an article. I still might do it, but where I want to get a zero-year-old, okay? I had a lot of zero-year-olds around in a church in 2016. A 10-year-old, a 20-year-old, a 30-year-old. Jay turned 20. A 30-year-old, a 40-year-old. Matt Keysweather turned 30. Several people turned 40 in our church. Several people turned 50 in our church. I turned 60. Dan Merrifield turned 70. A couple people I knew turned 80. I know a 90-year-old, a couple 90-year-olds. And I was going to have them all just write out the same, from the same questions what their view of life was. Kind of a fascinating experience. But in some of the conversations I did have with them, I found out that some of the answers were the same because life's challenges don't change a whole lot from when you're 10 to when you're 80. Now, physically, there's some differences, obviously, and there are differences of perspective for sure. But you know what my point of that little silly story is? That God never stops pruning. God never really stops pruning. And maturity in life and abiding in him is recognizing and welcoming the nonstop, forever and ever, divine cultivation that God puts into your life. That's what God's role is the pruning. And here's what our role is. It's the abiding. You heard me when I sort of told the story. When I hit the word abiding, I'd say the parking. When God parks his way and when we park ourselves in him. Or when we find our home. When we literally move into that place. When we, settle in. It's like moving and building a house. It's a foundation. It's I am not moving from here no matter what. That's what that word abiding really means. It means finding myself there. We have three addresses in our life, right? Here they are. The first one is your physical address. If I send you a letter, I need to have what your address is. We get that one. There's a second one, and there's a mental address. In other words, what do you think about? What dwells your brain most of the time? What occupies your thoughts, your goals? your thought patterns. You know, sometimes that can be good and bad, money issues or job issues or kid issues or whatever. That's the, and it occupies our mind, and we understand, nothing wrong with that. But there's a third one that I think is even deeper. What is, it's a deeply spiritual address. What is the core of who you are, the deep spiritual self? What occupies your soul? What moves you at your core, motivates you, touches you, inspires you, truly gets you out of the chair? Patty and I love kind of funny things. We have a couple of TV shows that we like to watch when we're trying to just want to be mindless for a little while. And we all kind of from time to time have that, you know, funny little things that you enjoy. I wouldn't call that the deep stuff. It's just the entertaining kinds of humorous things. I also love a good trip from time to time. And so my computer screen will pop up when I turn it on, these pretty places in the world. Yours probably does the same thing. Would you like to go here? Is what one of them says. You know, click on here, and you find this really pretty spot, and your mind kind of gets occupied with that address in the world, and that's fine. But there's a third one, and that is that deeply seated spiritual one. The other day, my wife and I went with my in-laws to the movie, and went to the theater. Don't go to the theater too often, but I went to see two movies recently. This was one of them, and I went to see, we went to see I Can Only Imagine. Anybody seen this movie? Anybody seen? Okay. I'm just going to tell you right now, I highly, 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 highly recommend it. And I have no stock in the movie. But it's very different than what I thought it was. I actually didn't want to go see it at first. And it's about, kind of centered around the guy who wrote the song, the very famous song, I Can Only Imagine. And it's his testimony. Well, this movie kind of just, you know, you saw it. It just got, you know, And it really was. I mean, I was deeply moved to the point where I'm sitting in the theater and all of a sudden I'm kind of doing this to my eyes. I don't want anybody to look at me. I mean, tears are kind of coming down at a couple points and I'm going, oh my gosh. And Patty looks over at me, don't look at me. I didn't do that, but I did kind of get teary-eyed. Now, what's the point? As I walk out of that movie theater, I realized, you know, it wasn't about the song. It was about me. What deeply moves you? What touches you at your core? What are the things that you value in life? What are the things that you're willing to die on a hill for? And what is it that you recognize is at the very soul of who I am? When Jesus says, abide in me, he means park that part of your life in me. I will prune the things and take care of the areas of the life that don't belong, so that when all of life is going to be washed away and all of your possessions will be washed away, and they will, when all of your talent and health and all these other things kind of run feebly, the core of who you are is still deeply seated and rooted in the branch. In the vine, you are the branch, and yet you are thoroughly, totally, and absolutely attached to the vineyard, to the vine, to the true vine. That's why I believe that we live too complicated lives often, and because we spend the time of our lives focusing on the number one address and the number two address, and that is the mental capabilities, and far, 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 far too little on the deepest parts of who we are. And the way that very simply I get through this in my own life, this is just me, but it's a daily refocus of what it takes to remain. It's a daily waking up every morning and saying, God, here's who you are, and here's who I am, and here's what I got, the little bit that I got. It's a daily refocus. It's an obeying what I do learn, and that's never going to stop. Whether that's why the beauty of interviewing a 90-year-old and interviewing a 10-year-old is that what I learn, I can still learn. I can still obey. It's waiting on God's hand. Recognize that I'm not even in control of my time. It's waiting on God's timing and God's usefulness for my life. And then at the right time, I will bear fruit. In John 15, verse 7, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, abide in you, dwell in you, move in you, at the core of who you are, you can ask for anything you want and it will be granted. That verse has always confused me. You mean God, I can ask for anything I want? You park yourself in the divine and attach yourself to the branch. The address of your life is the deeply seated part of who you are. And God says, the divine will act through you. John 15, verses 10, when you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, these are Jesus' words. Jesus then says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, the life that you live will be full of joy that cannot be expressed no matter what the circumstances. The theology of John 15 is that he is the vine. He is the vine. He is the centerpiece of it all. And we have the privilege of being able to be attached by divine attachment to the Almighty God of the universe through Jesus Christ. And the last point, very simply, something that means a lot to me personally, says this. What this life then leads to is one of divine appointments. I don't mean to be super hocus pocus here, but I've used this phrase a lot in recent days. Those have been around me, and I've frequently said, I've kind of learned this little phrase, divine appointments, which just means, really, God, today is yours. I have a task list, I have things to do, but ultimately, I want to be attached to the vine, and so if you are the divine, I want my life to be dictated by the divine, and I want some of the things to come up to my life to be stuff that I didn't necessarily even plan, but I learned that God uses me by his divine appointments to place me in the right place at the right time in front of the right person in the right situation in that way. And I walk out of there and go, I had nothing to do with that. But somehow the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, used me at that moment. And now my life is purposeful and can be lived for him. The truth is God could take me at any time. And I've said this many times, and it's so true. I may not have another day to live, and I'm actually okay with that. As long as my life is attached to the vine. And my life is dictated by divine appointments. And the schedule of my life, even though I still have to take out the trash every Thursday morning, and I know that is on my calendar list, just like yours. But my life can be lived with a real sense of the purposes of God for my generation, my time, my place. It's orchestrated by him, my moments of life. This is the theology of John 15. This is why John 15, 16 says this. You didn't choose me, Jesus said. I chose you. I appointed you. Get that. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Don't be too arrogant here. It's not like, oh, gee, God. God's looking at him and saying, man, Billy, I'm sure glad you came to me. No, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask by using my name. I even, to tie this in very fast, and we're almost finished with this Bulissa stuff, the Bulissa experience that we keep talking about. Isn't it wonderful to be able to sit there and say, we have a touch with some things. And this little guide that we're this week two health guide is so cool to watch that, because we have a hand from Federal Way Washington that can touch that part of the world. But why do we do that? Just for the sake of clean water? No, because the truth is God has used us to bring a taste of the divine for people that most of us will never even meet this side of heaven. I chose you. I want to use you. I'm the vine, you are the branches. My last challenge for you this week is I want you to go back and read John 15 several times. And I want you to read Psalm 1. And I want you to draw the parallel just on your own. Psalm chapter 1 of what a life that is like that is planted near the river of waters that bears fruit in every season. That's what we're called to live, and that's the theology of John 15. I want us to pray for a minute, and we're going to close and worship for a bit. Almighty God, thank you. Thank you that you have... thank you for the pruning that you do in our lives. I think some of us right now probably ought to be praying, saying, thank you, God, that you're choosing to kind of trim away those areas of my life that don't become useful. But God, I want to dedicate myself to you. I want to dedicate, and I want to cling on to the divine. I want to have the simple kind of a life that just wakes up every day. And the complicated parts of life, I still want to wake up and just say, God, living life really is abiding in you. It's the simplicity of just saying today's yours. No matter what the schedule is, no matter what the pressure of life is, God, today's yours. Because God, I'm tired of living my life for myself. I'm tired of living my life with my own agenda. I want to be attached to the divine. Thank you, God, that you allow me to do that. Change me. You might want to say this to God. Change me in the areas that I need to be changed so that I can abide in you forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the vineyard, I lift up this prayer.